God lays out for us in Scripture our need for salvation in the law and the assurance that Jesus has saved us in the gospel.
Dr. Carl Fakencher talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
That's the way God communicates to us in every page of Scripture, and therefore it's vital that we have been given this gift of history, an understanding of law and gospel, make it a centerpiece in the way we speak law and gospel, the way we speak God's word to people today.
You can meet and hear Dr. Carl Fakencher making the case for law and gospel Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's time for our series, Top 3 Verses. We're going to turn to a big subject, one of those kind of subjects that if you get this one wrong, even a little bit, it messes up everything else. It's one of the foundation stones, if you will, of Christian theology, wherein these doctrines that are so integral and so important that if one of these stones is just a little bit crooked, the rest of the house goes crooked as well. Original sin. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting TV. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you.
We're going to talk about this term, original sin, which most Christians in American Christianity would say, yeah, I believe in original sin, but they really mean something very, very different. As I think, original sin that is neither original nor biblical. What do you mean?
Yeah, that's true. Everyone will say that man is a sinner. I mean, it's so fundamental to the biblical witness that you can't escape it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that everyone who calls himself a Christian, unless they're way out on the edge, a guy like Joel Osteen, who will basically refuse to use the word sin and talk about sin, everyone's gonna say that man is sinful. But what's meant by that is deserves some looking into. And I think what most people, when they speak of original sin or inherited sin or nature sin, in other words, the sinful condition into which we're born, they talk about this in a potential way. In other words, they'll talk about a tendency to sin or an inclination to sin, or that you are leaning towards sin, but that until you act upon it, that you are not yet guilty. Now, that might seem like splitting theological hairs, but this is very, very important for how we think not only about ourselves, but also about how we think about Christ and what he's done for us on the cross. This distinction between original sin being true and actual guilt from which we deserve, or through which we deserve God's condemnation, versus original sin being a kind of a sickness or an inclination that results in sinful things that then deserve God's condemnation.
So when we hear a Christian use this term original sin, we really do have to spend some time and try and tease out what exactly is meant there.
Yeah, that's right. And it's an important thing to do. I'll have to send you this link. A couple of years ago, I wrote an article called Good, Bad, or In Between, a short survey of the doctrine of man, and I have at the beginning of this four different statements about sin, about the teaching of man and the depth of our sin, and I make a little game out of it. You have to guess who said it. Now, one of them is from the Jewish Encyclopedia. One of them is from the Baptist Faith and Message. One of them is from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and the fourth one is from the Quran. And the point of it is that they all say the same thing, that man is inclined to sin, that man's nature has a capacity to sin, that we're frail, that there's a tendency, a proneness to break God's law. But the point is that you're not guilty until you act upon this tendency or inclination or weakness or frailty or something like that. Now, the Scripture, when it talks about original sin, is going to say, no, that not only are we born with an inclination to sin, but that that very inclination to sin itself is sin, that we are guilty from the moment of our conception.
All right, let's start with our verses. Where would you begin if you had, and this is tough, you got to narrow down a lot of biblical material, the top three verses on original sin?
I think the place I like to start is Genesis 5. This is the first three verses of Genesis 5, and the reason why I think this is so helpful in teaching this, and especially kind of getting at the understanding that we are inheriting the sin from our parents down to us, is that in this text, it's going to contrast the image of God in which Adam and Eve are created, and then the image of Seth, or the image of Adam in which Seth is conceived. So I'll read the text. "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and blessed them, and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth." Now that contrast between the image of God that Adam is made in and the image of Seth, or the image of Adam in which Seth is born, is striking and particularly instructive.
So what is it about that that you say is instructive to our understanding of original sin?
Well, the first thing is that in the fall, when Adam and Eve ate from the fruit which the Lord had forbidden, and fell from their perfection, the image of God, which was their perfect righteousness, their perfect fear, love, and trust in God, that in that fall, that image is lost. So that now, although later on, a couple of chapters, the Lord will reassert the fact that we shouldn't kill because man was originally created in the image of God. And yet in this text, it's letting us know that we are born, and according to our natural birth, that we do not possess the image of God any longer, the perfect righteousness with which Adam and Eve were created, but rather we are born in the image of Adam, that is, the image of man. And really, with Adam's fall, it's also the image of death. So that all of us are born with a corrupted nature. All of us are born, conceived, in fact, and born sinners, bearing the image of Adam. And all of us then are under God's guilt and his condemnation.
Then you're really talking about something that maybe we don't emphasize enough in the church's teaching on original sin, and that is it is inherited. It is an inheritance.
Yeah, that's right. So we normally, when we want to talk about innocence, we talk about children, we talk about babies. And in a way, there's a truth there. We look at the children and we say, now look, they have not, at least their transgressions are generally not enough to have them thrown into jail. You got to be, there's a certain level of maturity that you need to really start destroying God's ordering of the world. But this does not mean that children are innocent of sin, that their very nature that they have is a sinful nature. And this leads to this, I think, most profound but very simple theological question that we always need to consider, and it's this: am I a sinner because I sin, or do I sin because I'm a sinner? In other words, which comes first, my sinful nature and the guilt that I deserve, the condemnation that I deserve because of it, or my sinful actions, which then I'm declared to be a sinner? And most theologies will say that I am a sinner because I sin. In other words, what comes first is my sinful act, and it's because of my sinful act that I'm guilty before God. But you see, if that's the problem, my sinful actions, then the solution is going to be also my act of acceptance, my act of of receiving Christ, my act of obedience. The Bible says the opposite, that we sin, we commit sinful acts because of our sinful nature. And that means that the solution is beyond our capacity. It's beyond our activity. It's beyond anything that we can do. If we are sinners, if we sin because we are sinners, then what we really need is a change of our heart. We need a new heart that has to be put within us by God Himself. So that if what comes first is our sinful nature, that means that the only solution for us is the work of God Himself.
So you mentioned, you know, thinking about the quintessence of innocence is the little baby, and you look at this, and it is a natural reaction for us to kind of have that impulse, that hunch about the babies that they're innocent. You're saying that's really irrelevant, and the Christian parents don't have to sit there and say, well, I know my kid is a sinner because they cry or get angry when, you know, this or that, something like that. This is, we know that they're sinners because the Bible says they are.
That's right. That's right. And so that before we even manage to commit a sin, you know, before we even have the capacity to speak and therefore lie, before we have the strength to hit and therefore cause a wound, you know, before we, whatever it is, that we have a sinful nature, and that sinful nature condemns us. Now, this is so foundational and so important. And as you said, it has to be revealed to us in the Scriptures. I always thought that if there was any part of Christian doctrine that would be obvious, it would be our doctrine of sin. You know, we just look at the world and we see people dying and we see people sinning. We see the law being broken all the time. That the doctrine of sin would be obvious to us. But it's not, in fact. That the profound depth of our sinfulness goes beyond what we have the capacity to see. So that this doctrine of original, while we can see actual sin, the doctrine of original sin, that I am born and conceived a sinner and deserving of God's wrath, must be revealed to us in the Scriptures.
One thing before we take this break, just a caveat that we ought to keep in mind now and through the rest of our conversation. Someone might misunderstand what you're saying here, Brian. It's saying, are you saying that to be human is in itself sinful, that it's a part of our essence that we are sinful?
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up. That was a controversy that came out of the Reformation after Luther's death, and some of the theologians were saying that our human nature is sin, and the Lutheran fathers argued against that, and they argued against it beautifully. They said it can't be on four grounds. Number one, God creates human beings, and He does not create sin. Number two, Jesus became a man, and He did not become sin. Number three, Jesus died for humanity to redeem us, and He did not redeem sin. And four, in the resurrection, we will be fully human, and we will have nothing to do with sin. So they used those four arguments to make the distinction between original sin and our human nature. But they also will go on to say that in this, how it is in the world, that sin so completely corrupts our nature, like a cancer that's gone all the way through the body, so sin has gone all the way through both our body and our soul, that it is impossible, while we can make a distinction between our human nature and sin, it's impossible on this side of death to know anything of the separation of our human nature and sin.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back, continue our conversation. It's our series, Top Three Verses. We're doing Original Sin. When we come back, we'll go to Psalm 51. We've kind of been dancing around what it teaches, but we will get to it specifically on this side of the break. And then Romans chapter 5 and any other verses that seem to fit the bill. Top three verses for original sin with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. ISSUESETC.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
How is confessional Lutheranism similar to and different from American Evangelicalism, Roman Catholicism, and Eastern Orthodoxy? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is titled Being Lutheran. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 800-325-3040. Save $2 by ordering Being Lutheran during the month of May. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Being Lutheran.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're doing our series Top 3 Verses. Original Sin is the subject. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, production of Worldview Everlasting Television. Also, before we go on here, tell us a little bit about your Martin Luther Sermon podcast.
I started this in Advent and simply taking Luther's house postils. I found an old public domain translation of Luther's sermons for every week. And so just for my own self, I started reading them. I thought, you know, this is a nice thing to do. So I read those and record them every Monday and post them up. So if people are interested in hearing Luther's sermon, you have to listen to Luther, unfortunately, with my accent. I tried to do a German accent one time, but it was horrible. But you can hear those, and I put them on the church website. So hope-aurora.org or, is where you find those things.
So you'll find a link to those also at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Well, the next verse is, if I'm not mistaken, Psalm 51.
Yeah, this is probably the key and chief verse. Psalm 51 is the psalm that David composes after his great fall. And not only his fall, you know, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. She turns up pregnant. He makes arrangements to cover it up by bringing her husband back home from the front, from battle, and that doesn't work. So he sends Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, back to the battles with instructions that would ensure his own death. So he plots to murder the man. And then David thinks he gets away with it for a while, a number of months, until Nathan the prophet comes along and tells David, it's a beautiful story, how it works out. David is confronted with his own sin in the example of a man who has all the sheep that he wants, but he steals his neighbor's pet sheep to feed it to his visiting friend. And David gets so enraged, he says, bring me that man. And Nathan the prophet says, you are the man, and condemns, exposes David's sin, and David repents. And in that repentance, he composes Psalm 51, which is one of the most beautiful and comforting portions of all of Holy Scripture. It has the offertory that we used to always sing after the sermon, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The three offices of the Holy Spirit are there. But what's really interesting is that in the middle of this psalm, where we think that David would be confessing his sin against the fifth commandment and the sixth commandment, and his sin against Bathsheba and Uriah and all the people of Israel, he does something very unexpected and very theologically significant. He says, and I'll start in verse 4, David prays, "Against you, you only, have I sinned," and he's talking to the Lord, "and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." So that David will say that it is against the Lord that he's sinned, and at that point we want to say, David, what are you talking about? You sinned against everybody in the whole world, not just the Lord. I mean, there's the list of people that you've sinned against is a long list. But he pushes this past his actual sin of murder and adultery to his very sinful nature, to the sin in which he was conceived in the womb of his mother. And he pushes this all the way back to that to show us that our real true problem is not the actual sins that we commit as the fruit of our sinful nature, but that our true problem is our sinful nature itself.
Then let's talk about the next one, and that's Romans 5. What do we find there?
Well, Paul in Romans, this is such a beautiful book because more than anywhere else, he's laying out very systematically our theology and our doctrine. It's probably the closest book in the Bible to a dogmatics text, and it's probably because Paul hadn't visited Rome yet, and so he's not addressing all the very specific both theological and moral and practical problems that the church has like he does in his other letters, but he's just laying out his theology. And he's showing the fullness of our own sin and comparing that to the height of the Lord's grace. Now, this is one of the most important parts of our consideration of original sin, is that how we shape the problem that we're in, the condition that we're in when it comes to standing before God, is going to have a lot to do with how we see the solution that the Lord provides. So that if I think that my sin is not that big of a deal, the result is that the cross and the death of Jesus is also not going to be that big of a deal. But Paul won't let that stand. He's going to press original sin all the way down to the roots. So the text is Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and I'll read it to you. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but it was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come." Now, this is so important that Paul is going to take sin and death back to one man and to one act, Adam. So that we can, as we do when we gather together as the church and sing about this, we can say, all mankind fell in Adam's fall. It was Adam that brought in sin, Adam that brought in death, and that we now stand judged not only because of our own sins, but even before that, because of Adam's sin.
Now, he makes a correlation there, of course, and this is something we need to mention as in the last few minutes that we have here. Because just as sin and death entered the world through one man and one and his one act of disobedience, he connects it directly to the gospel. How does he do that with about 2 minutes here?
Yeah, that's exactly right. Because just as Adam, our father, brought in sin and brought in death, so one man, Christ, the second Adam, as Paul will call him in another place, brings in life and salvation. And this is why it's so important that we get the doctrine of original sin right. Because just as sin comes to me first from the outside, from Adam, before I've even committed it, and death and guilt and God's wrath and so forth, so the life that Jesus has for me also comes completely outside of me in the work and deeds of Jesus. If I think that sin is only my own activity, it's my own doing, then I'm going to now make salvation also my own doing. But just as death came through Adam, so now life comes through Christ. And Jesus, when he dies and when he is raised and when he comes to us with the promise of the forgiveness of sins, he is not only forgiving us the things that we've done wrong, the things that we've failed to do, he's even forgiving our original sin and original guilt, the death that we deserved as the children of Adam. He forgives that and promises that his death has overcome even our sinful nature.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He co-hosts a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He hosts a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting TV. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Oh, my pleasure, Todd. Take care.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to look forward to Sunday morning talking with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, about the Day of Pentecost. The church prepares to celebrate that day. Does it shift the church's focus from Jesus to the Holy Spirit? It's a good question. We'll answer it tomorrow on the program. We'll also have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson about Jesus seeking the lost in Luke chapter 15. Do not forget, Concordia Publishing House's spring warehouse sale ends at midnight central tonight. Check out the great savings that are there for you at cph.org, cph.org. You see that if you get this one wrong, then everything else that proceeds from it is crooked. And just as in Adam, all men have fallen and deserve death, so in Christ, he has raised all men. His one act of obedience suffices to save all of Adam's children. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.